14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, let us recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg of you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May God add his blessings on the reading of his word.
He was very nervous, agitated, frightened, all those mixed feelings in a situation like that. The policeman came around and asked him for his driver's license, identity, car papers, told him the speed he had clocked him at, and the man obviously got the picture of what was going to happen, became very frustrated and agitated, and said some very abusive comments to the state trooper that he shouldn't have said. At that point, the trooper pulled out a dictacassette, clipped it on, and said, "Sir, I want you to know that everything you say from now on can be held against you." And he said, "Officer, please don't hit me again." So taping can go either way, but it's a privilege to be here before you this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. Certainly there was no greater church planner in the early church or even throughout all history, church planner, evangelist, missionary, than the Apostle Paul. And rightly did Roland Allen write his book at the beginning of this century, asking the question about our missionary activity with the title of his book, Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. But we have here in 2 Corinthians 5 not a glimpse of Paul's missionary methods, but we do have a glimpse of Paul's missionary motives. We come to see and understand here what it was, what the spiritual, the theological dynamics, if you will, what they were that gave him the incentive to go out into a hostile world, into a world that had not heard the name of Jesus Christ, into a world that thought of the cross only as a means of Roman torture and crucifixion, and preach the saving message of Christ, not only to preach it with boldness and courage, but with great effectiveness and great perseverance in the light of tremendous opposition. Well, I think there are really three keys, three elements that we find here in St. Paul's missionary motives. The first one should be very obvious to us. It's highlighted in verse 14. It's repeated several times in this short pericope of eight verses. He says there, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all." The first of his motivative elements was this, and that is that Paul understood the message of the gospel. I'd go further than that to say that not only did he understand it, but he was enthralled by it, thrilled with it, captivated by the reality that salvation was not of the works of men and women, not of the flesh, not of legalistic mentality, but salvation was wrapped up in that one great expression that we know and translate today, grace. Christ died for all. And he repeats himself over and over again in this passage, and then he concludes with verse 21 as we know it today, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Somehow or another, in the grace and the mystery and the purpose of God's love, Christ himself, the sinless, perfect Son of God hanging on the cross, was made sin for us. And here was this legalistic Pharisee of the Pharisees walking around in his life, carrying the great burden, even the great question of his own righteousness, wondering if there was any possibility that finally one day, in spite of himself, he might be received into heaven. And then the revelation came on the Damascus Road that Christ, the Son of God, came, gave himself, died in our place, so that we might be forgiven, have the assurance of a home in heaven, and that we might enter the presence of a righteous and holy God, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of his forgiving love. And let me just say to you that throughout all of his life and all of his ministry, it was that message that motivated Paul to give night and day, and as he told the Ephesian Christians, with tears, without ceasing, giving of himself to make known the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just have a theory about evangelism in the Western world in the last decade of the 20th century. It's this. The major problem with our evangelism only secondarily has something to do with the world out there. The major problem with our evangelism, with the lack of effectiveness and fruitfulness, has much to do primarily with the church. And that's this. We've lost our thrill, our excitement over the message of God's grace. We live in a situation and in an era where the good news has become no news. We've taken it for granted. We've lost our understanding in its full capacity and certainly our appreciation. We don't have the inward compulsion that Paul did to tell a lost world that Christ loved them and gave himself for them. Remember some time back reading about a family who kept on their back doorstep an umbrella stand. It was actually a vase. And they kept it on their back doorstep. Whenever they came home out of the rain, they would just stick their umbrellas. It was exposed to all kinds of weather. They don't even remember where it came from or who it belonged to originally and the family members. And that's the way they treated it until one day a man came to visit them, as the newspaper recounted it, came up their back steps, took a look at the vase, took a second look, expressed a lot of interest in it, asked if he could take it away and borrow it for 3 days, and they let him do it. He came back 3 days later, and he told them the news. He said, "I want you to know that this is an antique Chinese vase dating from the Ming Dynasty, and we've estimated its value at about $100,000. Well, let me tell you something. Their attitude changed about that vase. And no longer was it simply an ordinary part of their daily equipment. It became a treasure, the pride of their home, and the hope for their future. And that's the way Paul was, and always was, about the gospel. He understood the message of our salvation. The second thing is that he had received the mandate to share the gospel. In verse 19, he reminds us that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. Have you thought about the fact that when Jesus Christ, God's Son, the incarnate Word of God, was born into the world, God thought enough of that event that he sent signs in the sky that drew wise men from the east to mark the place where Jesus was born. He sent a chorus of angels to proclaim the Messiah's birth. And as beautiful as ours men's chorale was this morning, wouldn't you have liked to have heard that chorus of angels singing heavenly music, peace on earth to men of goodwill? But consider this. Christ lived a life, total obedience to the Heavenly Father without sin, died on the cross for the sins of the world so that every man, woman, boy, and girl who believe in Him might be saved, was raised from the dead, conquering death, the grave, was ascended into heaven to intercede on the right hand of the Creator God for all who come to God in His name. Now, what did God do to make that message known? Did He send another choir of angels? Wonders in the sky? Miraculous happenings? No, He did simply this. He gave us the message of salvation. And Paul understood that if a lost and dying world was going to hear the message of salvation, it was going to be because men and women, boys and girls who knew Jesus Christ would tell others about Him. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that we consider the first two centuries, the Christian movement, the greatest of decades and generations of evangelism in all of our history, and yet, besides the Apostle Paul and maybe a handful of others, we cannot name any great evangelists out of that period. That they did their evangelism without the help of media, without even the help of the printed word, or mass publication, or great crusade meetings, or ornate and wonderful and large and beautiful buildings. And the reason it was a great period and the greatest period of Christian growth and expansion was that every believer understood they were an ambassador for Christ. And wherever they went, as Michael Green wrote, they gossiped the gospel. It was a great privilege for 5 years to be pastor of the International Baptist Church in Brussels, Belgium. What a great city to have lived in. The headquarters of NATO and the common market, the de facto capital of Europe, over 180 different embassies from around the world. One Sunday morning, I pulled a little trick and a surprise on my congregation. I got up in the pulpit and I said, I want you to tell me, what is the greatest embassy in Brussels? Well, all the Brits said the British embassy, and all the French men and women said the French embassy, and all the Americans said the American embassy, and all the Russians said the American embassy. And so they all had a different response, but they were all wrong. And I said to them, the greatest embassy in this city is this church. And every church where people in the name of Christ gather to refuel, to refresh, and then to go out as the ambassadors of an eternal kingdom. We're ambassadors. And if a lost world hears the message of Christ, it will be because we understood, as Paul did, the mandate to tell them. And then lastly and thirdly, as we think of this awesome task, 5 billion people on the face of the earth today, over 1.5 billion who we are told have no immediate access to any Christian witness, many hundreds of millions of them who are hardened perhaps against the Christian message, many of them who are isolated due to the restrictive religions of the countries where they live, how is it going to be possible to tell a world under those kinds of circumstances? Well, because thirdly, Paul understood the means, the wherewithal, when he wrote and said this, as though God were making His appeal through us. And indeed, in the Greek, it's a bit stronger, as God making His appeal through us. He knew the message, was not only knowledgeable of it, but thrilled by it, understood the mandate, but he also conceived of the means, that it is only as we access the power of the Holy Spirit to stand in His name and to witness to others that we can be effective. Sometimes people, as we preach, get the idea because they don't have the right personality, the salesmanship character, the positive mentality, they're not outspoken in their convictions or their beliefs. They're perhaps not as articulate as they'd like to be in matters regarding scriptural knowledge and theological truth, that they can't be used of God. And I challenge them, if that's the way you are, and if that's the way you think about yourselves, you are exactly the person God wants to use. That God can use the person who's more aware of their own weaknesses and their own shortcomings, who have absolutely no reliance upon their own flesh, more effectively than He can some person who runs off rashly in their own energy, trusting their own talents and abilities to do His own work. I think about George Whitefield, squint-eyed, cock-eyed, we would say, son of a barmaid, waited on tables to earn his way through university, with no human approbation, who turned a nation upside down. Or his co-worker, John Wesley, who was a prim and proper, hyper-legalistic, introverted, depressive mentally, churchman, who had no conception of a lost world in one sense until his heart was warmed by the Holy Spirit, trusting finally in Christ's righteousness, who joined hands with Him. I think about William Carey, shoe cobbler, never traveled much beyond 50 miles of his own home, was self-educated, who was berated and demeaned for even suggesting we ought to be caring about a lost world. All of them, God was able to use because they understood their own weaknesses. Hudson Taylor once wrote, the great missionary to China, "God was able to use me because I was weak enough." Because he, as Paul understood, it's only when, and this is true for all of us, it's only when we understand our weaknesses and our shortcomings and are reliant upon His grace and His fullness that God really takes over and takes charge. Paul expressed it this way: we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Are you like that this morning? Well, perhaps you're the very one God wants to use in a great and gracious way to tell a lost world about Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we do thank You today, first of all, for the cross of the Lord Jesus, that it's not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, not by our theological or religious heritage or upbringing or our connections in this world, but it's by Your grace. It's the work of Christ on the cross. It's His shed blood whereby we're saved. We thank You, Father, if that's the proper expression, that You've called us not only to salvation but to service and given us the awesome task of sharing the gospel with a lost world. And Lord, we confess today that until we're responsible with that treasure, the world will never hear. And then, Lord, we thank You finally that it's not of strength nor of power nor the eloquent words of men and women, but it's by Your Spirit. We would just pray that You would remind us at all times, in all circumstances, of our own weakness and of Your sufficient power through the Holy Spirit, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit be with us all, for his name's sake. Amen.